We're going to continue through the Psalms. Do you have Psalm 62 open in front of you? You know, the big question that I would like to start at the beginning of our time together, and I'll ask again at the end, and I might ask a couple of times in the middle, but you know, these elements that you just held in your hands, this body and blood of Christ, these memorial elements that remind you about your personal participation in the gospel, like, is that enough for you? This is one of the more foundational questions that you're ever going to ask yourself, is the gospel enough? Is Jesus enough? Or do you need Jesus plus something else in order for your heart to be at peace, for your heart to be satisfied? I'm not asking if everything is okay. I'm working under the assumption that things are not okay and that they're not going to be okay and that life under the sun is going to involve sorrow and suffering and frustration and all of this stuff. But at the end of the day, the thing I have to encourage you to drive you to is just to answer in your own heart the question, is Jesus enough? If the tomb is empty, are you going to be okay? Are we going to be okay? This is valuable maybe another way to ask that question is this. What is it that you really want? Like, what is your heart's desire? Like, did you kind of hear, like, God wants to give you the desire of your heart and think, well, where are the keys? You know, like, oh, well, okay, so the desire of my heart is you know, whatever earthly thing I would desire, I would want or whatever. Is that really what you want? Like, what is it that you want? Is Jesus enough or is there something else that you really desire? Now, I think this is an important question for a couple of reasons. First, I think it's an important question because, look, let's be honest. Most of these things that you really want, if you're willing to sacrifice other stuff, you could probably have it. Or at least get close. Like, if you decided what you really want out of your life is adventure, like, that's what I'm missing. I'm just missing fun and adventure. You could do that. It's called unemployment. Like, you're welcome to, you know, you take off tomorrow. You can find a stick and a mountain. They're everywhere. We've got lots of places. There's lots of adventure. And if that's really like, if you're like, oh, if I just had 100% adventure, you could probably go find it. If you say, no, what I want is fun. What I really want is to be satisfied. Like, I just want every day, I want to be like, woo. And I just want to, like, you know, have like epic experiences and great stories. You could do that. It's not really hard if you're willing to sacrifice other things. Like, I wouldn't try to, like, maintain friendships or like a marriage or, like, you know, a job if those are the things. But if you want those things, they might be there for you. If what you want is sexual pleasure, like, you could do that. You're thinking, that's what's missing in my life. You could find that as long as you're willing to sacrifice other things. So what is it that you really desire? There might be some things you can't have. I mean, I was thinking about this, you know, as you're typing and like, oh, I really desire the Angels to win the World Series this year. I can't have that. That's not an option. I'd really like Pearl Jam to play the Monterey Fairgrounds. I don't think that's going to happen, you know. I'd really like to throw a baseball 100 miles an hour. I'd really like to play guitar like Stevie Ray Vaughan. Like, there are probably some things I can't have. But in general terms, if the thing you are really earnestly seeking, if you're willing to sacrifice other stuff, you get pretty close. Also, I think the answering the question, like, what is it you really desire, is important to ask every once in a while, because maybe the things we really want are out of balance with the things that we know full well can satisfy our hearts. Like, maybe the things you know can I talk to just the Christians in the room? All right, just people who at some point have gone, yes, Jesus is all I need. And yes, what I desire is to walk in step with the Spirit. And what I really want is more of Jesus and more of God, more of God. And if that is your answer, like, great job, great answer. You knew where I was going. I like it. But sometimes we look and we go, but then I look at my schedule and I look at my, like, the bank transfers or whatever, you know, like whatever you check registry. What do you call a check registry anymore? I don't even know. Like that thing where you put in your password and it shows all the stuff. And you go, these don't line up. The thing that I say I really want and the things I spend my time actually chasing after are not the same. So with my mouth, I am saying what I want is more of Jesus, more of God, more of God. But with my life, I'm pursuing all this other stuff. And then I go, I don't know why I'm not satisfied in Jesus. Well, maybe it is that we're not satisfied in Christ because we have not really been earnestly seeking him. For example, most of us have a hobby, right? Problem in my life is I have 600. I love to do everything. I like to have hobbies. Do any of us actually think our hobby is going to be the means to like ultimate satisfaction in our life? No, right? Like it's a great gift to me. I like to play the guitar. I like to, you know, write. I like to get in the wood shop and make some sawdust. Like those things are fun. But do I really think those are going to like be the answer to the question deep in my heart? No, of course we don't. It has a place in your life. It's a gift. But we know that stuff is not enough. Okay, what about friendships? Like, does anybody really, are you looking at your peers, your group of friends, and going, these jokers are the answer to the meaning of life? You know, like, this is what life's all about. Even your closest friends, even your spouse, even your closest relationships, your parents, your kids, your neighbors, whatever it be. Do any of us really think that that's where ultimate satisfaction is? Probably we would give a good Jesus-y, you know, Sunday school answer and go, no, Grant, satisfaction is in Christ and Christ alone. Of course, what about your job? Do any of you think that your job is the means to ultimate satisfaction? Do you think if you just lean in to that place of employment or whatever you do vocationally, do you think that is the means to ultimate satisfaction in your life? I bet you 100% of us would go, I have plenty of evidence to tell you that that is not the means to ultimate satisfaction in my life. And I bet on the other side of that, we know some things too. How about finding contentment despite circumstances? Are we all in for that? Like that's part of something we all go, yeah, that's what I want, is I want like a peaceful heart in the middle of the storms of life. What about that peace that surpasses understanding? Like I read that somewhere. That sounds amazing. We know that that is like possible and it's what I want. I want to be at peace. I want to have joy no matter what's going on. And what about the joy of our salvation? Don't we all like go, yes, I know that the joy in my life is supposed to come from the empty tomb. I know full well that the rest of this stuff in the world does not have any chance of satisfying me. I know that satisfaction comes in Christ and my relationship with him and walking in step with the Holy Spirit. We all know the gospel, that the good life, the good news is that Jesus is near to you. The kingdom of God is near. And as you walk in step with the Holy Spirit, the byproduct of that, the fruit of that is love and joy and peace. I'm not breaking any new ground. And yet, I have to ask, what is it that you're earnestly seeking? Like, where does your time go? Where is your attention? What are you working on? What are your goals? Like, what are you trying to accomplish in your life right now? Because I don't know if you're like me, but I really know all the right answers. And yet I can spend so much of my time earnestly seeking everything else, knowing full well it cannot satisfy me, and just very little time pursuing those things that I know can give me ultimate satisfaction, a relationship with God. The Psalms we read today are the Psalms of confidence or the Psalms of trust. And I love the arc of the Psalms. You know, they're kind of spread out. You got to kind of flip through, but I hope you're paying attention to the sermon series and going, man, we started with like lament. Like there is a time when all you can do is cry out. There is a time when life is so difficult. The world is so bad. The news just got here. The pain just started. The doctor just left. Like there's a time when you go, all I can do is cry out. And if this is a time of just suffering and sorrow, and that's all that's the whole windshield of your life. There are psalms that would give you language to cry out to God in that way. And then last week, we talked about the royal psalms or the enthronement psalms. And those are the psalms that go, yeah, even though everything is a mess, still I am going to confess and believe that Jesus is on his throne, that God is still the king of the universe. And if Jesus, remember we said last week, if Jesus is still the king, then things are going to be okay. But that's that first step out of that pit of sorrow. That's that first step where you go, I don't know very much at all, but I do know that God is still good, even though I can't see the evidence of it. And so this is like the first step out of lament and into just making Jesus, just reaffirming Jesus as the king of my life. And then today we're going to take that next step where you kind of start shaking off the fog and go, actually, when I think about it, I think that Jesus has been trustworthy a long time. I think that actually things are not just like going to be okay in eternity. I think things are going to be okay. And so these psalms, and there's several of them, and we'll just focus on two of them today, give us the language when there is frustration, when there is confusion, when there is distance, but we are no longer in the place of like lament. We're and lament is wonderful, but you know, I would encourage you to not live just in lament, right? Like you need language for those deepest, darkest sorrows, but that's not where we live all the time. We do take that step and go, yeah, that's all still true, but Jesus is still king. And then we take that step again and go, man, I need to live my life confident in God. And so these psalms give us that kind of language. Psalm 62 is, both of these are psalms of David. Psalm 62, I would say, you know, smarter men than me have not said this, so, you know, don't write it down. But I would say this is like a psalm of like circumstantial frustration. Like David looks around and goes, lame, lame, lame. You know, like that, like these are bad guys, these are bad guys, this is not great. Just he's looking around at his life and things are actually difficult. The circumstances are not great. Psalm 63 then is a psalm of like, I would say it's a psalm of distance. And for David, it was a physical distance. He's literally away from the temple, away from the tabernacle, away from the place where God is supposed to be worshiped, and he's no longer there. And so he is experiencing this feeling of distance. But I wonder if for me and you, we also know a kind of distance from God that does not have anything to do with space. Because really what's at the core of David's heart in Psalm 63 is not just the physical distance, but it's the relational distance he experiences with God. And I wonder if you have been in that place where you go, man, I know that church is still there. I know I can get on my knees and pray. I know that my Bible is still true. I just am experiencing relational distance. I just don't feel as close. And this engenders a frustration, a sort of low-level misery that David is experiencing, and maybe you have too. So Psalm 62, let's start there, and we'll just kind of get to Psalm 63 at the very end. Psalm 63 is much more popular, famous, whatever. It's much more familiar to us. Psalm 62, a little less. Psalm 62 starts with this: for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. You know, I wonder if you just read that and go, this sounds like a guy who's tried trusting in other things. This sounds like a guy who's gone, God alone, and I can prove it's God alone because everything else has kind of let me down. I've trusted in myself, and we know David's story, times of real trusting in himself, times of trusting in his army, times in trusting in his own cunning. The guy, like, pretended to be crazy for a while. He's trying to outthink the whole world, right? Like he has tried other things, and he's gotten to the point where he goes, God and God alone. Four quick concepts, actually four English words, three Hebrew ones I'd like to look at. First of all, alone. It says, look, in God alone is my rest, which might mean two things. First of all, it means nothing else and nothing alongside. That if you and I want the joy and peace of relationship with God, it has to be God alone, nothing else, and nothing alongside. Not Jesus plus. And you know, I mean, I'm a professional Christian, right? So I know not to abandon Jesus wholly. But man, this thing creeps in where it's like, ah, man, Jesus is still fine. Like, I know. The tomb's empty. I get it. But also, this other thing ticks me off. Also, if we could have an empty tomb and like security, if we could have an empty tomb and nobody like irritating me, if we could have an empty tomb and the world going my way, if we could have both of those, then I would really be happy. But David is confessing a repentance of this and saying, no, it is God alone. Even if everything is still a mess, God alone is my peace, my refuge, my shelter. Nothing else. That's idolatry, nothing alongside. Then he says, for God alone my soul waits. Man, I think that that's so profound that David has articulated it's his soul he's talking about. It's not his circumstances. We're not talking about paying the bills here. We're not talking about, you know, like, resolving every conflict at work. We're not talking about the car that just broke down. We're not talking about the, you know, your fantasy football team's not doing well. These are not the things we're talking about. David says, no, there are ways to satisfy other aspects of my life. You know, if I need to pay the bills, a paycheck's real helpful. But none of that addresses my soul, like the core of me. And one of the ways we make mistakes is we are trying to use material and earthly relational things to address the deepest part of our soul. So this is not a call to apathy. You know, sometimes I think we read stuff like this and we go, David is just sitting on a mountain doing nothing. No, that's not what David's doing. David's just saying, the thing that really matters to me, this core of me, this soul, nothing except God is going to address that. I'm not going to work my way into satisfaction there. I'm not going to entertain my way. I'm not going to achieve my way into that kind of satisfaction. And then he says, my soul waits in silence. It's one Hebrew word, waits in silence. Isn't that beautiful that you wouldn't think about those things as separate, that there's no waiting without silence and there's no silence without waiting? But David says, in my soul, I am going to wait in silence. I don't know if you've noticed, but silence is not my specialty. Not only do I talk too much, but I'm a doer. I want to solve things. If there's a problem, let's get it off the list and move on. I'm too busy to sit in silence and wait, right? Like, I need to, like, accomplish things. And David, who knows what it is to be the king of a whole nation, says, but my soul satisfaction does not come in my achievement or my work. My soul satisfaction comes with the deepest part of me going, God, I'm just going to wait for you. I'm going to hurt while it hurts, and I'm going to trust that you trust confidence. That's this psalm, that you can satisfy me. So there's this proclamation of this, and then I love this passage starting in verse 3 where David kind of looks at just the futility all around him. He says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? I wish we had like tone of voice cues. You know, I wonder if this is David even just kind of going, my rest is in God. He is my fortress. He is my protection. So why are all of you monkeys going to keep like harassing me? Like, how long are you guys going to just, like, are we still doing this? Am I still going to go to, like, the office every day to have these people irritate me? Am I still going to, like, turn on the news and go, yep, same old, same old? Am I still going to, like, have my neighbor go, hey, you should paint your fence? Like, is it just going to be like this all the time? Like, how long is this going to go on? And he says, like a tottering fence, they only plan to thrust him down from a high position. He's like, all these guys want to do is knock me off the pedestal. They're just mean. And they take pleasure in falsehood. They love lying. That's just how they are. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. And then that's a wonderful place for a Selah. Selah is just like, and think about that for a minute. I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty sure Selah is where the guitar solo comes. It's like, no, I'm serious about that, like lyre solo or something. It's a musical interlude. That's where the music just happens and you go, I'm going to think about what I just heard, what I just read. So part of finding satisfaction in God and God alone is understanding and acknowledging the silliness and the futility of the world around you. Can I say that again? Part of finding solace and peace in God and God alone is to look around at the world, which maybe used to just destroy you inside, and you start looking at that and go, how long are we doing this? This is just silly. This is futile. Like, why does the world do this? You heard this a little bit in the Royal Psalms with, why do the nations rage? Why are we so fired up about this stuff that's just in cycles and it's just going to happen again? And how long? And David looks at the world around him and goes, God, you are everything to me. And all this stuff is silly. And it's not trite stuff. It's painful stuff. But he says, that's not the real stuff. God and God alone. It made me think of, do you remember in Voyage of the Dawn Treader? The best book and the worst movie? C.S. Lewis stuff. And there's these group of people. Are they the monopods? Is that what they're called, right? And they have like big voices. And so our heroes like land on the island and the monopods are invisible. And so they're like threatening and going, we're going to get you. And I forget, I should have looked it up. But they're like, I'm going to get you. And the main characters are fearful, right? Like, oh my gosh. And then something happens and the monopods become visible. And there are these short little things hopping around. And all of a sudden the main characters go, this was so threatening. But when I see things in the light, I go, this is silly. And part of understanding that God and God alone is our satisfaction is understanding that all of this other stuff that's rattling sabers and saying, I'm an affront to God. No, you're not. You can't have peace while I'm here. I totally can. Because I'm trusting in God and God alone. It's pulling back the curtain in Oz and going, that's the great and powerful. That's what we're afraid of. Do you see how this psalm of trust just engenders? Like you just look around and go, not that scary, not that scary. Tomb's still empty. We're going to be okay. So David looks around and says, are you guys about done? You know, how long are these jokers going to keep attacking? They take pleasure in falsehood. They flatter. It's almost like David's saying, you know, I used to fall for this stuff. Like I used to look at the world and it used to wreck me. I used to start raging with every lie. I used to be puffed up with every false compliment and crushed with every curse. That's the way I used to be. But more and more, the more we are still, the more, and that's why this waiting in silence, the still and silence is so important. Because in the busy, in the rush, in the doing, in the achieving, in the hurry, it is very difficult to look at the world and go, oh, wait, none of this is eternal. It takes silence. It takes waiting. The spiritual discipline of waiting. It takes saying, no, I trust God so much, I'm not going to achieve right now. I'm not going to be busy right now. I'm going to wait and trust that He can satisfy me. It just might be that you need to be still. You know, it gets back to that. I imagine if I said show of hands, everybody's hand would be up. If I go, okay, well, how many of you want the peace of God? Well, of course. Well, are you earnestly seeking it? Because I don't think God's going to force peace on you. I think it's going to have to be a psalm of trust welling up in your heart and saying, my soul will wait in silence. And then David continues and he says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. I love that because you see the first one was, I will wait in silence. And now he's talking to his soul. Like now we're understanding that this has to be a willful act. Like nobody ever tripped on a Bible and it was like, now I desire to wait in silence. It's going to have to be something that you do on purpose. We're not going to get the peace of God on accident. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock and my refuge is God. Same kind of things. David This time, David is telling himself, it's going to take will. We are not going to wait on God on accident. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to give in order to receive this peace. You know, you're going to have to say, no, I'm going to sit here and not solve problems for a minute. I'm going to turn off the television and just meditate on a psalm. I am going to, on purpose, because I trust that the peace of God is out there, I'm going to earnestly seek God's peace and not be in the busy and go, I don't know why I don't have the peace of God. Well, because you're not seeking the peace of God. And it's hard fought. The world is a disaster. Your life might be very difficult. Peace might be hard fought in your life. It's going to take will. So David says, oh soul, we're waiting on God. Ephesians 6, you remember, says, having done everything to stand, stand therefore. Some of us just need to stand, just need to be still, just need to trust. And by trusting, not say, God, I'm going to lead and trust that you'll follow, but rather say, God, until you lead, I'm not moving. Just stand, just be silent, just breathe. Satisfaction is here for you in a relationship with God, but you have to stop. You have to be still, and you have to answer the question, what is it you want? Do you want to solve all these problems? Or do you want peace? Do you want a relationship with God that grows love, joy, peace? The Beatitudes say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're hungering, thirsting for other things, there will be no filling. Blessed are those, like cursed are those, woe are those who desire to be filled by money or fame or status or relationships or whatever. There will be no filling. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for proper relationship with God, for there will be filling. So then there's this confession of the congregation. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah, guitar solo. Think about it. Those of low estate are a breath. Don't you love this? You're one of these. Those of low estate are a breath, and those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance, they go up. They're together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. David says, I've thought about this. I've experienced this at all times. Trust him at all times. I think this is why it's important to trust God at all times. Because life with God is a relationship. It's not just mental assent that we give to a series of truths. So if we really believe this, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? We've all seen the bumper sticker. If that's true at all, then with every other relationship that I've had, it's been the ups and downs that engendered intimacy. You with me? That it's been living with people I loved and them living with me through hard times and good times and sticking together through those hard times and good times that at the end has made me feel like those people were home. Those people were where my heart belonged. Those people were where my rest was. And if that is true with relationships on earth, how much more true is that with God? That in the ups and downs of life, as we are learning to trust him through the good stuff and the difficult stuff, that is how we are growing in intimacy with him. So you get to be an old Christian and you look back and go, man, I have learned through years of silence and waiting that God is my rest. Pour out your heart to him, David says. Not not anywhere else. The world is full of lying tongues, flattering lips. There is no trusting God without giving up on the world. Can I say that again? There is no trusting God without giving up on the world. I have terrible news for you. All of the stuff that you ever studied and learned and are achieving will not satisfy your heart. It might be important as part of your call. It's how God's tools that God has given you to go out and be on mission for him. But if you are looking for satisfaction, it's God and God alone. God is a refuge. You have a safe place. And I love this. David just going, look, people just aren't much. Most of our problems, most of the things that stir us up are people-based, right? It's very rarely we're mad at the sidewalk. And David goes, people of low estate are a breath. They come and go. People of high estate, they're even worse. They're a delusion. They don't exist at all. So why are we spending so much time trying to impress, trying to woo, trying to find our source of happiness in people? Real quick, just in 5 minutes, because it is so beautiful, let me read Psalm 63, the first 8 verses to you. If you have a Bible with you, let's just take this slow and read this psalm of trust. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. What are you earnestly seeking? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. 3 things in 3 minutes, and then we'll sing songs about being thirsty for God. The first question as we read these, we just have to go, are you thirsty? Like, do you sense a dryness in you? Is there a loneliness? Do you have something that you're trying to fill? Are quiet times hard for you because there's a wound there, because there's dryness, because there's distance, because there's a poverty of spirit in you? I think one of the beauties of the Psalms is that they acknowledge that distance, that dryness, that pain, where we spend all of our lives trying to pretend that's not there. Were you lonely last night? No, I watched boxing, right? Like, I just kept myself entertained, you know. 3 things. The beauty of the psalm is, first, the psalmist is able to accurately diagnose his longing. He doesn't just go, man, there's something inside me that's a problem. I feel this distance. So many times we misdiagnose ourselves. We think, man, I feel this pain. I feel this dryness. I feel this sorrow. I feel this distance. And it's because of that person. Or it's because I have failed. It's because I'm not enough. David is able to accurately diagnose that. And he says, no, what I'm actually hungering for, what the thirst is actually for, is relationship with God. This is a song, a psalm that the early church, they called it the morning song, and they read it, they sang it every morning. Because we can so easily go, I'm hungering and thirsting for this and that and the other thing, and if I just get that stuff, I'll be full. And this psalm reminds us that our thirst is for God. That's the diagnosis of that dryness in your heart. 2, the second thing is it teaches us that God hears us in our distance but desires intimacy. I love that David goes, oh, I wish I was with you in the sanctuary, and yet even in his dryness, he's able to cry out and knows God hears him. So it's okay to like long for deeper intimacy with God, and God desires that deeper intimacy with you, but don't fall victim to the idea that he doesn't hear you where you are. If you are broken right now, if you are sad right now, if you are struggling right now, there is deeper intimacy with God, but God hears your cry. Lastly, the psalm reminds us that it must be with earnest seeking that we pursue God. Look, I think it's probably true. Whatever you desire earnestly, whatever you are seeking with your whole heart, you'll probably be able to achieve. I mean, this is, we live in a land where we can, if we put our minds to it, we could do an awful lot. And because we have so many opportunities, we have set our mind on so many things. And the question has to be, is intimacy with God what you want? It's not an accidental thing. It's not going to happen without effort. And David, in these two psalms, goes, man, I'm earnestly seeking God. If you can get to the end of your month and go, every day this month, I earnestly sought God, you will experience deeper intimacy with God. Because you can probably have what it is you want, especially if what you want is peace in a relationship with God. Look how David describes his pursuit of God. Like, we are scared to even talk like that. Like, we say things like, well, we didn't find God, he found us. Yeah, that's right. But man, this is a relationship and you have to seek him. And if you, you know, I think one of the reasons we don't seek him more earnestly is we just don't believe that he'll actually be able to give us peace. Take the Pepsi challenge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Lean in, earnestly seek him, and see if he doesn't give you peace in your heart. Worship team, let's sing a couple of songs. And while you guys are coming up, man, I can't imagine having this sweet time around the table and reading these beautiful psalms and not inviting you to give up seeking whatever else it is you're seeking and instead seeking God. Make this a moment of commitment. Make this a time, and there's going to be people up front praying, and they're going to pray for you whether you're here or not, but they're willing to pray for you. There's people in the back that are willing to pray for you. But would you, if you need a moment where you go, man, I've been seeking other things, and now I need to earnestly seek God, would you make this a moment of commitment? Would you make this a moment where you go, man, August 4th, 2019, it's changing. I'm going to seek the Lord with all my heart. Would you close your eyes? And I would love to just pray for you. If you have a desire, and I'm talking to Christians, I'm not talking about, man, this is the first time you've heard all this stuff. I'm talking about you love the Lord, but there is a distance, and you have not been earnestly seeking him. And today, you want to make a decision. No, starting right now, I'm going to seek the Lord and not this other stuff.